This Wednesday evening, the Lutz brethren at the Lutz congregation have invited me to come and to visit with them. And as they go through their summer series, they're talking about some of the great Bible figures, and they've assigned me Moses to talk about. Moses, the great deliverer. And so I want to share this lesson with you this morning that I'll be sharing with them Wednesday evening. And I want to take this idea of Moses being a deliverer. And I want to see what we can learn about it from the Bible. And I want to apply that to our lives because I think that's very important for us today. A deliverer is one who rescues and preserves from danger. Of course, God is the ultimate deliverer of His people, 2 Samuel 2:22. And Othniel and Ehud, they were talked of being deliverers in a military sense, Judges chapter 3. But Moses was ordained by God to deliver His people from Egypt. Of course, it was God doing the delivering, but yet He was using Moses in doing this. So I want to look at Moses, and I want to look at some lessons we can learn today as Christians. The first lesson I think that's very important for us is that God uses His children in the deliverance of people. Certainly it's God doing the delivering. Certainly God has His word, but He also uses His children. In Exodus chapter 3, and look with me once again at verse 8. "So I have come down to deliver them," this is what God said, "to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians." And then go to verse 10 with me. "Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." So God was delivering them, and He was using Moses in this deliverance. Now go with me over to Acts chapter 7. And I want us to notice what it says here in the New Testament about Moses and bringing them out of Egypt. In Acts chapter 7, verse 33. Here's Stephen recounting these events. So verse 33, "But the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet," we read that from Exodus, "for the place which you are standing is holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their groans, and I have come down to rescue them. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt." So God sent Moses in this deliverance of His people. Now look at verse 35, what it says. Acts 7, verse 35. "This Moses, whom they disowned, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge, is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer." Now again, God was doing the deliverance. And it was with His word. But He used Moses. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 11, and we need to pause just a second. And we need to realize that Jesus is our deliverer. Now I'm going to make a point about this in a second. That Jesus is our deliverer, but Jesus also used other people to help in this deliverance. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. Chapter 11 and verse 25. "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And of course, that's looking forward to Jesus Christ. So Jesus was this great deliverer that came from Zion. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, Jesus was a spiritual rock that followed the Israelites in the wilderness. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Jesus is the prophet sent from God after Moses that was foretold of. In Ephesians 5:23, Jesus is our Savior. Savior means deliverer and preserver. And Hebrews 9, verse 15, Jesus is Moses' deliverer, as the blood he shed upon the cross was applied to those under the first covenant. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I want us to notice, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that Jesus here uses the apostles in this deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, God was the ultimate deliverer, God using His Word, God through Jesus Christ, and now Jesus is using these apostles. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ. All right, so we've got how this is all playing out. Yes, God is the ultimate deliverer. Yes, through His Word. Yes, Jesus Christ. Now we've got the apostles as they're making this appeal on behalf of Jesus Christ. Now let's put the rest of us into this. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission. God also uses us. Now, I'm not going so far to say that we are the ones delivering. No, God is the deliverer, Jesus Christ out of Zion. But God is using us in this deliverance. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, hear the Great Commission of Jesus given to the apostles that He had all authority. In verse 19, He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And part of this, which was commanded, is to go out. And in the going out with the Word of God, this deliverance comes about to those who are in sin. But I want us to notice we have a part. We have a part. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, this is passed on from generation to generation as Paul commands Timothy to commit the faithful word to those individuals who can likewise go out and teach. And that's why it's so important. With our teaching here of one another, with our preacher training program that we're blessed to have, is part of this. Training to go out with the Word of God so that those who are in sin, those who are lost, can be delivered by God, by Jesus Christ. But we have a part. God uses Christians in this deliverance, just as Moses was used to deliver Egypt from sin. Now I want to look at the character of a person, of people who are involved in this deliverance. Again, I'm not going to the point of saying we are delivering. No, it's God, but we are helping. We are part of this. First of all, it's to be humble. Remember Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, that Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And in that chapter, remember that Miriam and Aaron spoke against him and they challenged his authority. And there it said that Moses is so humble. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to remind us of this humility that we must have as the disciples of Jesus Christ, those who go out doing the Lord's work in our community, in our world, in our generation, in our age, the humility required to go out and to participate. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then verse 5, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, and then talks of His humility. Although He was in the form of God, did not consider it a thing to be grasped, but humbled Himself to be made into the form of a servant, and then eventually die upon the cross. And it is this humility that you and I must have. And we'll talk about it in just a few moments after looking at some of these characteristics of the actions. We must have this humility to have the action in our life to participate in this deliverance by the will of God. Remember James 4:6, that God gives grace to the humble. Also from Moses, we see that we must withstand rejection. And as we go out, as we take the Word of God to those dying souls, there will be much rejection. Marissa went with us yesterday with the canvassing and with some other young folks. She's the youngest that's gone so far. And the humility and the bravery of one so young. I can only say I wish my parents would have taught me at such an age. And that I would have been in a congregation where individuals would go out. And take those of such an age to participate in such a great work. You know, brethren, I believe in many places generations have been left behind and not taught how to go out with the Word of God. And we've had several young people participate in this and learn. You know, you've got to learn when you go out and do things like this. We must withstand rejection. And in Acts chapter 7, if you'll turn over there with me, and verse 35. Acts chapter 7 and verse 35, we see from Moses that he was rejected, but yet he didn't give up. And in verse 35, this Moses, whom they disowned, in other words, they rejected him, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer with the help of the angel who appeared to him in the thorn bush. And so Moses was rejected. And oftentimes, isn't that what holds us back? We're afraid of rejection. We're afraid that we're going to be rejected. And of course, they're not rejecting us. They're rejecting the Word of God. And as Dennis has already expressed, many are receiving gladly that which we have to bring to the community. It's actually fantastic to be a part of those who receive it. And you see them reading. You see them talking. You see some interest. One man in the neighborhood that was just working on a house that looked like it was empty. You know, I go up to him and I said, tell him what we're doing. We're inviting people to come to church with us and hold out the door hanger. And he takes that and he wants to know exactly where the church building is. And he says, you know, my wife has been talking about getting started going to church again. Fantastic. And there are many ways that we can be involved in this deliverance. There's many things we're doing as a congregation, but you know those who are members here, the elders have really put an emphasis on this year. They see that's something we're not doing as we ought to do, and we need to put an emphasis on it. And we're making progress. We're making headway. Slowly, we're making progress. Go with me over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. And here is Jesus, verse 11. He is the stone who was rejected. But you know, Moses did not give up. He was rejected. He went to Midian for 40 years, but he returned when called by God. He continually went to Pharaoh according to the word of God, even though being rejected time after time after time after time, and he continued leading the children of Israel, even when they rejected him, when they wanted to turn back, when he had to put up with their grumbling and their complaining, he did not give up, and Jesus didn't give up either. Although Jesus was rejected, he went to the cross, so that you and I could go to heaven, and now he has sent us. And we are going to be rejected too. But we do not give up. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. And here Jesus is talking about The perseverance we must have. You know, it takes these attributes we're talking about. It takes humility to not give up. It takes this perseverance to withstand rejection. And Jesus says in verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same ways they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So it takes this perseverance. This perseverance that Moses had, this perseverance that Jesus has, the author and finisher of our faith, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He hated it. That's what that word despise tells us. He hated it. It was abhorrent to him. But he endured anyway, so that he could die upon the cross and save you and I. And so it takes great personal sacrifice. Moses, when he left Pharaoh's house to suffer with the children of God. Jesus, when he personally sacrificed himself upon the cross to redeem us with his blood. Jesus didn't seek to please himself, but took our reproaches upon himself. Jesus left heaven, emptying himself to take the form of a slave, to be obedient even to the point of death on the cross. And you and I, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, we must be sacrifices also. You know, we can't be Christians going around here being like everybody else. And I tell you what, in my life at least, that's what I struggle with and have struggled with a great deal in the past. I want to be like everybody else who's out there. I'm not talking about living in sin. I'm not talking about going out and getting drunk and doing drugs and all this, but just having this level of a lifestyle. So I'm not willing to sacrifice. Ephesians 5, verse 1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice." Brethren, we cannot participate in this deliverance without sacrificing. And as I look back over the years, even in my lifetime, when I was very young, there were things happening in the Lord's church, and there was growth in the Lord's church. And you don't see that so much anymore. And I look back and I say, what is the difference? I see that brethren aren't doing what they used to do. You know, we're living in a very prosperous nation. We've just not come out of a Great Depression. We've not gone through World War I, World War II. We don't know what it's like to sacrifice. We're just eat, drink, and be happy. And so we're not doing what they used to do. We've got air conditioning, they don't. Color TV, they didn't. Movie theaters where they even serve you dinner, right? So you can watch the movie. They didn't. And I'll never forget Jerry Flatt when he came back from Mexico. Was talking about how we have so many distractions today. Brethren, we have to take those distractions and properly put them in our lives, or maybe get rid of some of those things, or we're not going to be willing to sacrifice. And if we do not sacrifice, we're not going to participate in this deliverance. And then I don't think we're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." I don't think we'll hear that. So we've got to have this character about us. Humble, withstand rejection, persevere, and a sacrifice. Now, when we do that, there are some actions related to that. Of course, the first one is to live by faith and lead others also. You remember Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And when we walk by faith, according to the gospel, the word of God, walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:21 through 25, we lead other people to heaven. That's just what happens. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. And I want us to notice that walking by faith isn't just a one-time thing, but it is a continual thing. In verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 10, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. If he shrinks back. If he's no longer pressing on in that way we talked about in our Bible class with the adult class, pressing on, shrinking back to perdition. And I don't want to be negative, brethren. But I think we need to realize, so that we do not succumb to the exact same things, I see many in the Lord's church today who are shrinking back. Oh, they may be playing church just fine, having good sermons, having great singing, having wonderful prayers, but there's not the sacrifice to participate in this deliverance. To take the gospel out to lost and dying souls. And I don't know if that what Jesus was speaking of to those in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that had lost their first love, but as I look over the last 60 years in the Lord's church, I see that there's a love and a zeal that's no longer present in many, many congregations. And we need to be careful not to fall into that trap of playing church on Sunday and Wednesday. Maybe occasionally going to a gospel meeting. And that's just about it. Those who have this character about them are prayerful. And I really challenge myself about this. Am I as prayerful as I ought to be? And I want you to notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that these brethren were helping in the deliverance of Paul by their prayer. You see here, we are helping, we are aiding, we are a part of deliverance, God's deliverance of individuals. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us, remember that, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us, you also joining in helping. And I'm going to tell you something. If we're not helping in whatever way, each one must be his own judge. What are we capable of? What can we do? If we're not helping in this deliverance, even if it's a widow who is homebound, that can do nothing more than pray, if we are not helping in this deliverance, I'm going to tell you something, I don't think heaven will be our home. Even in our prayers. And I challenge myself. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul asked for the prayers of the brethren in Ephesus that he speak with boldness of the mystery, how he ought to speak, being an ambassador in chains. In James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Brethren, we must judge ourselves and be honest with ourselves, because the Lord is going to judge us in this regard as to what our participation should be. And if it's not what it ought to be, brethren, we're not going to heaven. I don't believe that. We don't have this humility about us. and this sacrificial life. I don't believe it. We help also to build God's house. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you'll remember from Hebrews chapter 3 how Moses and Jesus are compared together as those who build a house. That Moses built it for someone else. He built it for God. Jesus came to build his own house. And now as his disciples, we are left to build upon this foundation which he has left. And again, I'm going to tell you something. If we're not there out there building, if we don't have this humble attitude and this sacrificial service, if we're just eating, drinking, be merry, just playing church, you know, doing whatever, just doing the minimum, lukewarm, I don't think we're going to be rewarded. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. And so that's each of us. Planting and watering. And verse 9, fellow workers, God's field. And then verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me like a wise master builder. And he continues on. Each of us are participating in this building. And this building is the deliverance of souls. Moses was a deliverer. According to the will of God, we have been, it's been handed into our hands. Now, the church was which is the foundation and the pillar of the truth to build. And how do we build? We have to go out with the Word of God and plant and water. Let me also suggest to you as we do this, we reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But of course, this is very politically incorrect. To talk about God, to talk about the Lord, to talk about the church, all very politically incorrect, and certainly to talk to someone that they're doing something wrong. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. And you remember the commandment of Paul to Timothy. And he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's the action. That we're not going to be silenced. Pharaoh could not silence Moses. The Jews could not silence Jesus. And this very evil, adulterous, humanistic, ungodly world in which we live cannot silence us either. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Well, very quickly, there are some mistakes that we are prone to make, and I've just got a couple of minutes, and I want to talk about them very quickly. The first one is from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26. We're prone to be impatient with those who are sinful. And you remember Moses when he was commanded by God to speak to the rock and he struck the rock and God said, because you did not believe and honor me before this people, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. What had gone on? He became impatient with the sins of Israel. And we too must be careful that we're not impatient with people, but that we are long-suffering toward them. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24, Paul says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And sometimes we do all of that except the one thing. Correcting. We don't want to correct anybody. Because of the peer pressure, because of the rejection, because of what other people are going to say, so we don't correct anybody. We're long-suffering with them all day long, but correct no one. And also, from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, We must be careful that we do not grow weary in doing good. Hebrews 12 and verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, that was Jesus Christ, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And brethren, in this topic that we're talking about, Moses the great deliverer, he never gave up. He never lost heart. Jesus Christ, in all that he experienced, he never gave up. He never lost heart. But brethren, I'm telling you something. When it comes to participating in this deliverance, many brethren lose heart. Oh, we tried that 10 years ago. It doesn't work. And what happens? Sit around doing nothing year after year after year, and then you hear some complain, why is the church dying? That's because we're sitting around on our hands doing nothing. That's why. Moses, the great deliverer, and our Savior, the greatest deliverer of all. But we too have a responsibility. In our roles of life, the church, our family, our friends, work, our community, are we participating in this deliverance? Or have we succumbed to the rejection? Maybe we're no longer humble. Maybe no longer willing to sacrifice. Each one must judge himself. Maybe you're like me this morning, challenging myself. I know I can do better. I know I can do better. The only question is, will I do better? Will I do better? The Lord is watching me. He knows my heart. I'm watching myself, testing myself. Maybe you are too. That's our lesson for this morning. We're going to extend the gospel invitation. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can have the deliverance that Jesus provides. Deliverance from sin. What must you do? Simply as He's commanded, believing in Him, repent of your sins. That just means turn away from those things that are wrong, to obey Him in His Word, the things He's taught us, live the way Jesus has commanded us to live, to make our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and as Taylor Flatt was just hours ago, to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, will be added to the church by the Lord, and you will begin your mission this day, not only in serving Him, but also in going out and participating in the deliverance of others who need this salvation. If we can help you at all this morning, won't you come to the front now as we stand and sing?